I invite you to turn, please, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I want to speak to you topically today, but I'm going to read this passage. We're going to begin in verse 33, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Matthew 25, verse 33. And he set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in, and naked, and you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. My first recollection of death was when I was about 8 or 9 years old. My grandpa died. I remember nothing about the funeral except that for the first time I saw my dad cry. Death did not impact me again till I was 19. And a girl who was in my freshman class in college, and she was a good friend, she was killed in a car wreck. And that is when Psalm 116:15 became special to me. Verse says, Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And since that time, I guess death pretty much has been a blur. Of course, I see it on the news repeatedly, just like you do. The murders, the accidents, the catastrophic natural disasters, and yes, even the famous who depart from this life. Then, as a pastor for the last 25 years, I've been exposed to dying and to death. Funerals are a necessary obligation for the preacher. In fact, and believe it or not, I have preached a funeral this morning. And you would think that I would be hardened against death, but I'm not. Actually, as I've gotten older, I find that I have a tendency to look more at the obits in the newspaper. I notice that more people are dying at a younger age than I am presently. Yes, death still speaks to me. When I recall the passing of my father in 1998, the loss of my mother in 2001. Over the years, I've witnessed too many from among us to be with the Lord. And then, this past Tuesday, I spoke with a very sick man, and Thursday morning, he died. Alas, I'm also made to think of the Ohio man who on Thursday was killed by two prison escapees out of Baton Rouge. Further, the tsunami which struck Japan on Friday took an untold number of lives. Death speaks to me. Death reminds me of my mortality. Death reminds me of the value of family and friends. But it also warns me. It tells me that my demise is not that far off, perhaps even today. Then I shall leave this world behind only to enter into a brand new world. You see, as a Christian, I will enter into heaven. But I will have to leave tasks undone, goals not yet obtained, accomplishments not yet fulfilled. My work on earth will be done. And then shall be brought to pass the saying, Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ shall last. What does death say to you? I'd like to speak to you today, not about death, but about eternity. The title of my message is The Importance of Eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for those who are able to be with us today. Again, God, we lift up those who are bereaved, that you would comfort them. Those who are sick, that you would bless them and send healing to their bodies. And Lord, we ask today as we come to worship you in spirit and in truth, we have sung songs to your praise, and we offer up prayers to you. And Lord, now as we look into your word, we ask that this also would be to your honor and glory, that, Lord, you would, by the working and the power of your Spirit, touch our hearts, cause us to be aware of our mortality and to be concerned about eternity. And may we be reminded today of the importance of eternity. And so I ask that you will bless as only you can. We commit it to you, and we love you, and we honor you. Meet every need of every heart, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think this morning about the importance of eternity. And in order to do so, I'm going to start at a very logical place, and that is the brevity of life. And for sake of time, I'm just going to give you some verse references that talk about how short life really is. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You just don't know what's going to happen. You say, "I'm going to do this and do that tomorrow." You just don't know. Lord willing, you might. But you don't know for sure. James 4:14 says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life?" Here's the analogy. What it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And every one of us have seen the steam come up from the stove, and it just comes up and you see it, and then it disappears. Our life is as a vapor. Psalm 39, verse 4 and verse 5 says, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity." Life is just not that long. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 compares it this way: "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." And if you've had any gardens at all, you know the flowers come up and they perish. They don't last that long. Now, I noticed recently that the oldest vet from World War I died at age 110. That's a long time, isn't it? But I also saw in the paper this past Friday that the oldest person in the world was 114. And that's a pretty good number of years. But I want to remind you that the cemeteries are still full of very small graves. And you might think about your life and you say, "Well, I might live a long time." Well, you may, and 114 is a long time. And maybe God would allow you to live as long as Methuselah. Probably not in our society. But Methuselah lived 969 years. But what's that compared to eternity? And what's 1,000 years compared to forever? And so you need to realize that life is very brief. And it's not likely you're going to make 969. It's not likely you're going to make 114 or 110. Most likely it'll be 70. That's the average. By reason of strength, the scripture says maybe 80. But life is short. Life is brief. And I want to remind you as I pass from this point, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8, Solomon warns us and tells us that there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. And what that simply means is you're going to die unless the Lord comes back and takes you up in the rapture. You will die. And it's only a matter of time. So I remind you as we think about the importance of eternity that this life is very brief. And so you don't want to put all your eggs into this basket, because one of these days this is going to be over. And you will step into eternity. You need to think of how important eternity is. That being said, the brevity of life, and you all know that and are very familiar with it, I'm going to talk for a few moments about the afterlife. Turn, if you would, to Luke 16. And I say the afterlife because there are some people who do not believe there is an afterlife. They believe that when a person dies, that's all there is. That when you go to the grave, you're done, you're finished, that's it. Your life and everything about you is over. I disagree with that concept, and the Bible disagrees with that concept. And I want to give you some scriptures that I'll ask you to turn to, just to remind you of the fact that there is an afterlife, that though your life be very short here, when you die, you are going to continue to exist somewhere. Luke chapter 16, in verse 22 and verse 23, we're not going to look at all the text, and this is the dealing of the story of the rich man and Lazarus, but I'm just going to direct you to verse 22 and verse 23, because there are two destinations that are expressed in this passage. It says in verse 22, Luke 16, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." Go back to Matthew chapter 7, if you would. You see the passage there talking about Abraham's bosom. We understand that to be a place of paradise, a place of comfort. And we would liken that to heaven. I'll tell you, there's two destinations. When you leave this place, you'll go to one or the other. Again, Matthew chapter 7, we read in verse 13 and verse 14, both of these destinations are expressed. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." Do you understand by looking at these two simple passages of Scripture, and there are so many other things in the teachings of the Bible that we could look at, but I want you to know the Word of God tells us that when a person dies, they go one of two places. They either go to what we understand to be heaven or what we understand to be hell. And so, life being as short as it is, you ought to give some concern, give some reflection, some consideration about your eternity, because one of these days, your life will be over. And you're going to step out into eternity in one of two places. You'll either go to heaven or you'll go to hell. Now I invite you to turn to the book of Philippians chapter 1. And this is Paul speaking to the church at Philippi. And he speaks, of course, from a Christian perspective. And he's speaking to Christian individuals. And notice what's being said here. Philippians chapter 1. And I can't take the time to look at all the surrounding context and all the emphasis of the complete passages that we're looking at today, but you'll understand as we see the text. Philippians chapter 1 verse 23 says, Paul says, "I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul said, you know what? As a Christian, I know that when I die, I'm going to go to be with Jesus Christ. And that's a far better place to be than what I am right here. However, to be in this flesh, to minister to you is a good thing too. So he says, I'm kind of torn between two. Because I want to go to be with Jesus, but I also want to be here to help you. And so as a Christian, you'd realize that when we leave this life, we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had written to the Corinthian church, and he said this. Listen, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 8, he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Do you know, dear Christian friend, that when you die, you leave this body behind, you're ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ. My, what a thrill. There is an afterlife. There is something beyond the grave. You're just not going to perish in a puff of smoke. You're just not going to disappear and fade away. My friend, you will live forever. Your soul is immortal. Your body isn't, but your soul is. And so this life is very brief. And when you die, you will enter eternity, and you will enter one of two places. You'll either go to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, or you'll be like the rich man that we read about, who lifted up his eyes in hell and was in torments in the flame. And I'm going to mention a few more things about the afterlife in just a moment in this next point, because I'm going to talk about judgment in a little bit. And when you think about judgment, you know, judgment requires the existence of the judged. That only makes sense, doesn't it? But I want to leave that point of the afterlife, because I'm fairly convinced that you all are persuaded that there's an afterlife, that you just don't die and that's it. There is the brevity of life. We believe then there is an afterlife. But then if you would, I want to think about and emphasize the priority of eternity. Turn back, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. While you're turning back to Luke chapter 12, I had read a passage out of the book of Matthew that talked about the judgment of the nations, and talked about the righteous, and it talked about the unrighteous. And you'll notice there, and the reason I read that passage is because of the emphasis of the impact of the life upon the afterlife. Now, do not misunderstand that passage and assume that the way you get into heaven and the way you become righteous is to treat people right and to do this and to do that and to feed the poor and clothe the naked and all that, visit people in prison, and that's how you're going to gain an entrance into heaven. That's not what that passage is talking about. Rather, you have to understand that he's talking to two classes of people. He divides them between the right hand and the left, the goats and the sheep. And you have to understand that the sheep are the righteous and the goats are the unrighteous, and that's who they are. But who they are is what they demonstrated in their life. And so the righteous are those who will be the ones that will do those things and evidence and demonstrate their righteousness by ministering to those individuals. And so don't get confused over that, but what you find is, what did he talk about? This is what you did in your life, or this is what you didn't do in your life. You see, it does come back to speak to us. And so what we do here does make a difference for eternity. And so I would like for us to think about the priority of eternity. In doing so, then, I've asked you to turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 15. And what I want to demonstrate to you out of this text is that the things in this life will be left behind. Luke chapter 12, 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, so learn from the parable. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, that's in this world, you see, and is not rich toward God. You understand that everything that you gather in this life, you are going to leave behind. You're not taking it with you. Saw a program on television not too long ago about pharaohs, and you know, I mean, they just put a lot into that, into their tombs, but they put in food and everything that they needed for the afterlife, and they would kill servants and put them in with them at the same time and all that, and bury all these people and give them food and gold and silver and all kinds of stuff, because that's what they're going to need in the afterlife. But of course, centuries later, as these things are discovered, they're still there, aren't they? You're not taking it with you, your house and your cars, poor cars, and your boats and mansions and airplanes. How many got an airplane? You're not going to take any of that with you. Your money? 401k? That's not going with you. I told you before about that lady whose husband died. He was really sick, though, and he said, well, I want you to take all my money and everything and put it in the attic so when I die, I can take it with me to go to heaven. And so she did that, got him all fixed up, took everything, put it up in the attic, and he was in the hospital, he was sick, he was dying. And lo and behold, he did die, and a couple months later, she went up to the attic and saw that all that stuff was still there. And she says, I knew I should have put it in the basement. Well, even if she'd have put it in the basement, it wouldn't have mattered, because you know what? You're not going to take it with you. Nothing wrong with prosperity, nothing wrong with barns and fields and plenty, but if that's all you're interested in, if that's your value, if that's all you're going to lay up, I want you to know you're going to leave every bit of it behind. Solomon spoke about that in Ecclesiastes, and Solomon was one of the wealthiest men that ever lived. It says in Ecclesiastes 2:18, listen, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. You work, you toil, you slave to the... just wear yourself to the bone to build up this and to build up that, to build a business or to build a bank account or whatever. And you know what? When you go, you're not taking one bit of it with you. You're leaving it behind to whoever is after you. He said in another place in Ecclesiastes 5, as he came forth out of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. You will not take one physical thing with you into the afterlife. Now, we know you can lay up treasure in heaven. We've already seen that, where the righteous had done some things, and it was mentioned to them that you did it unto me while they were alive. But they're not going to take any gold, and they're not taking any silver, and they're not taking their houses and their deeds. They can't take any of that with them. All that is physical in this life will be left behind. And so, why is eternity important? Because you have to understand that, yes, while we're here, and these things are important, and we don't de-emphasize them, but you have to have a proper perspective, because you're going to leave all of that behind one of these days, and maybe all too soon. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Not only do I want you to realize by looking into that passage that the things of this life will be left behind, I want to remind you as we look into Matthew chapter 6 that earthly work will perish while spiritual work brings eternal reward. Some of that was seen in what we discussed in the reading in the beginning in Matthew 25. But here in Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 19. Earthly work will perish while spiritual work brings eternal reward. Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Do you understand that all that you can gather in this life will end up being absolutely nothing? It's going to perish. You're going to leave it behind. And what you need to be concerned about is the next life. You need to be concerned about eternity and laying up treasure in heaven. And so Paul gives an admonition, and I'm going to look at Colossians chapter 3, and if you're following along on the outline, you'll know that I'll be heading over there. You're welcome to turn there. But the admonition then is given to the Christian. Listen, if you will, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Now, I'm not advocating to be, as a preacher said one time, that person is so heavenly minded he's no earthly good. I don't advocate that. But my friend, you cannot be figuring that this life is all there is. I'm going to get all the gusto while I go through. So I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. And so I'm going to lay up all my investments here. As a Christian, you need to be thinking about there. You need to be thinking about heaven. And what can I do with the things that God has given me here to invest in the things that can be laid up for there? You see, eternity is very important because we'll only be here a very short time. There will be there for the rest of eternity. And so Paul says, set your affection on things above. I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to take one verse there. Again, this is a verse that emphasizes the priority of eternity. And again, I'm not looking at the surrounding context, but I just pick out this one verse, and you're familiar with the sentiment. Matthew 16, verse 26. For what is it profited? What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You understand that, don't you? And you know, some people have done that as they've gone through this life. They want this, they want that, and you talk to them about the things of God, you talk to them about eternity, but you know what? They love their friends too much, they love their family too much, they love their job too much, they want this kind of money, they want power, they want this, they want that, and they're willing to sacrifice all eternity for what they can get through this brief run through life. They surrender it all. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That tells me the soul continues to exist. And that of course, is a reference to judgment upon those who would reject the Lord Jesus Christ, those who would be unrighteous. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Sometimes we look at people in our society and we see what's going on, and we'll make a statement and we'll say,
Well, you know what? They sold their soul to the devil. Don't we make that phrase? Sold their soul to the devil. And what does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? That means that they made a deal, if you will, with the evil of this world in order to get all that they can get while they go through this life. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I'll tell you, I know that life is important. I don't minimize life. But this life will be over one day. And compared to eternity, it's just nothing. It's like a vapor. It's gone. Why would you lay up everything here and nothing there? Why would you be concerned with everything here and not be concerned about eternity and where you will go when you die? And so, dear lost friend, if you say today, yes, I know that I'm a sinner. Yes, I know I'm under condemnation and the wrath of God. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. And I know I need Jesus Christ. And without Him, I will not enter into heaven. However, I will not be saved because I'd have to quit my job. I'd have to get a new set of friends. It would impact my life, and I like what I do. I'll tell you, you're making a bad choice. You're taking what's so little and so brief and exchanging it for something so major. I'll tell you, eternity is a very, very long time. We can't even express it, can we? What will you give in exchange for your soul? And then, as I had mentioned unto you, turn back, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I had mentioned the concept of judgment. Why is there a need to place an importance upon eternity? Because of judgment. Again, in order for there to be a judgment, there must be those who are judged. You will exist. And I want to remind you, well, you, even as a Christian, you might go, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Why should I care about laying up treasure in heaven? And why should I care about setting my affection on things above and not on things of the earth? Why should I care? Because I want you to know that the Bible tells us that while a Christian is a Christian and will be received into the presence of God when they leave this life, and we've already demonstrated that to you in a few verses, there still remains, if you will, a Christian judgment. And it's here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and in verse 10. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ. Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So you say, well, I've got a home in heaven. I don't need to worry about it. There's still an importance of eternity because you're going to step out into the presence of God, but you also will give an account before Jesus Christ. And I'm made to think of as a reference that's found in the parable of the talents. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, let me read this verse to you. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And you know what that tells me? I look into the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it says we're going to be judged for those things done in the body. As a Christian, where am I laying up my treasure? Am I laying it up all on here? Am I always concerned about the physical, the immediate, that tangible, the things that I can hold? Or do I lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal? Are my affections there? What am I doing with that which God gives me in my life? I know I will be judged, and I will receive according to that which I have done. I would rather hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. What's that? That's what you do in your life. You're faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. You realize that as you go through this life, as short as it is, as a Christian, you can set your affection on things above. You can invest in things above. And that just doesn't mean giving money to the church. There's so many ways. You read in that text at the beginning about visiting the sick and clothing the naked and visiting those people who are in prison. And there's so many things you can do for God. You witness, you share, you support the church, not just with money, but with your presence in so many ways, right? I mean, there's so many things you can do. Now what you're doing is you're laying that up into heaven. And if you're faithful over a few things here, he says, I'll make you ruler over many. I tell you, eternity is something to consider. It's important, isn't it? I'm not saying go home and sell everything you have and give to the church. I'm not saying that. They tried that in the New Testament. It really didn't work out so great because people end up
end up being greedy and selfish, and it just never works out the way it's intended. But I'll tell you what, if everything in your life is consumed with this life, about the now and about the next year and about your retirement, if that's all you're concerned about, what's going to happen is you're going to stand before God one day and you're going to give an account and you're going to come up short. You're going to come up empty. You know why? Because you put all your eggs in this basket. You put everything for the here and now. And you not set up treasure in heaven. Isn't there a warning to Christians about that? Well, certainly. So that tells me it's important, because I will stand before God one day. But one other passage I want to make mention, because there may be someone here who is lost, and I'm going to invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 20. Again, along the same lines, the matter of judgment. Why is there a priority in eternity? Because you're going to step out into it one of these days, and you know what? You're going to have to deal with what you've done here that laid up toward there. And you might be saved, and you might go stand before Jesus Christ, and you might be in heaven forever, but you might suffer loss because you've been too prioritized with the things of this life. Oh, you'll be saved. The Scripture says, yet even so by the fire, they lost everything. I don't think you want to go into heaven empty-handed, do you? I don't. I want to hear well done. But I'll tell you, if you're here today and you're lost, you ought to be concerned about eternity, because you are going to leave this world. You are going to step out and you will be judged before God. So as an unbeliever, you're going to leave this life. And a life of loss here yields a future judgment and eternal condemnation. You say, well, I know I need to be saved, but I'm not going to be because, and you have some reason about this life. You know what? You exchanged for the soul, didn't you? And your life of gain here is going to end up lost there. So Revelation chapter 20, we read very clearly in the Scriptures, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Revelation 20, 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the dead, or the book of life, rather, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now do not misunderstand those statements. Do not have the idea, oh, I got to do these works and I got to do this because I'm going to be judged and then I'm going to be put in the balances. And if I fail, I'm not going to make it. No, my friend, it's just like the judgment of the nations. If you're saved, you're saved. You'll go before the judgment seat of Christ or the bema seat. If you're lost, you're lost. And you cannot get heaven by living a good life, by treating your neighbor right, and by giving to the church and all that kind of thing. You cannot earn heaven. These people are already lost. They're already condemned. But they're brought out at the great white throne judgment to be judged for all the works they've done. And you realize the Bible talks about that there are degrees of punishment in hell. And so they will be brought up, be judged. They're already lost. They're already unrighteous. And the reason they're in hell is because they're unrighteous, not because of their works. They are unrighteous in their person, in their being. That's who they are. And they will give an account to God before all their works. And then, of course, death and hell is cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And you find the people that who go there are those who are not written in the book of life. If you're not saved, you will stand before God. You will be judged. You will be cast into the lake of fire. And if that doesn't give you cause to wake up and to think about eternity, I don't know what will. And you can have the power, and you can have the fame, and you can have all the money, and you can have all the resources, and you can have everything this life has to offer. But I'll tell you, my friend, you're exchanging it for your soul. In conclusion, as I think about in the title of the message is the importance of eternity, five things I want to say. Number one, you will enter into eternity, but where? When you leave this life, will you go to heaven or hell? And very simply, are you lost or are you saved? Number two, you will leave the investments of this life behind. I guarantee you, every investment of this life will be left behind.
everything you've laid up in this world, you're going to leave it. Number three, everyone will give an account to God. We just demonstrated that a few moments ago. For the saved, you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. For the lost, you will be at the great white throne judgment and give an account. So number four, what sort of investments are you laying up for eternity? Is it important to you? Do you have any concern? What sort of investments are you making for when you leave? I'm not saying forget life. But do not ignore eternity. Don't neglect your future. If you'd lay up for retirement, you ought to lay up for eternity. Don't you think? What sort of investments are you laying up? Number five. What does death say to you? We all experience. We all are connected. We see people die. Some of them are going to be your family members. If not yet, one day it will. But what does death tell you? What does it speak to you? Does it remind you that you're mortal? Does it remind you that there's an eternity, a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, Christ to serve, to love? What kind of investments are you making? I pray today that God speak to your heart about the importance of eternity, that it would make a difference. Make a difference. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? Appreciate your patience. And I pray, I know this is a serious, very serious subject. We don't mean to discourage anybody. We don't mean to depress anybody. But I'll tell you, that's what it takes for you to get a new perspective. And I pray that God would use it to turn your life around. I don't know what you're investing in. God does, and you know. And I just want you to have an importance of eternity. And you do what God does in your heart. You respond to it. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. Thank you for those that are here. The truth is, Lord, there are some here who just simply do not care about you and the things of this, of the truth and the word. Some of them are lost. Some of them are saved. But there's still a lack of concern. God, may those have see the importance of eternity. May we consider the importance of eternity. May, O God, we respond as you lead in our hearts. May we who are saved be found faithful in this life. May we be true to those things that you give us.